We look into God's holy word today. We'll be going back into 1 Peter chapter 1. But before we look there, at three things primarily in the four verses we're going to look at. And that is about us, God's people, His children, being children of obedience and children of holiness and children of reverence. And before we look in 1 Peter, the author, Peter himself, inspired by God to write that letter, he experienced these three things in Luke's gospel when he first encountered Jesus. The first, we see them meet each other in the gospel of Luke chapter 5. I'll highlight, but I want to read here from Luke 5, 1 through 11, before we get into 1 Peter. It says, Luke 5, verse 1, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were standing around him and listening to the word of God." Just that's pretty cool right there. It gives it away. They're listening to Jesus. People are standing around him, and it says they're listening to the word of God. Every word Jesus said is the word of God. "He," that is Jesus, "saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon," also known as Peter. Thank you. It'll say Simon Peter even later in this text. So that's Peter. "And Jesus asked him to put out the boat a little from the shore, and then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Now put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.'" Peter here first has to get in a little grumble. "We've worked hard all night. We haven't caught a thing." But what does he do? He obeys. "Because you say so, we will do this and go back out into the water." He obeys. There's obedience. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them." Now it's Simon and his brother Andrew, and they're signaling their partners, who are another pair of brothers, James and John, to come bring their boat out because they have too many fish to handle. "And they came out, and then both boats became so full that they began to sink." How many fish is this? This is a lot of fish. "Sinking these large fishing boats. When Simon Peter," there's his name, "saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees in this boat and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" What does Peter see here in this pile of fish? He sees God's holiness. And he reflects on his own heart and tells Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord." They're out in the middle of the lake in a boat. It says, "Go away. I am an unholy man. I am a sinful man." He recognizes Jesus' holiness. "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." What did Jesus recognize in Peter as he's at his knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord"? Not only is he recognizes Jesus' holiness, but Peter himself is afraid. Fear. So Jesus says, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." Now as we go into 1 Peter, years later, Peter wrote this letter. And we're looking at it in 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up at verse 14 through 17 today. It says, "As obedient children," addressing believers in Christ, "as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Heavenly Father, as we look to you, help us hear your word. And may you work in us what is pleasing to you through the preaching, teaching, and hearing, and responding to these words of yours. God, we pray your Holy Spirit would draw us close to you as we sang, that we may truly hear and see and experience your presence with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. As obedient children, Peter is actually using a Hebrew expression that if you look in the Greek, he wrote it in Greek, but he's referring back to a Hebrew way of saying, not as obedient children, but as children of obedience. It's like, well, what's the difference? When I say obedient children, the focus tends to go on the children. It's like saying, those are such good kids, and you're focusing on these kids and what they do, and look at those. They're good kids. They're obedient kids. But as children of obedience, the focus goes actually on obedience. It's the Hebrew expression is similar to saying children of the covenant. Covenant between who? God and his people. So it's children of obedience. Obedience to who? Take the step, the focus even further. It's actually on God. And now, Peter writes this in Greek, and I love this. The word obedience, where it says children of obedience, the Greek word behind that comes from two Greek words, hypakoi. Now, if I pronounce it slightly differently, you'll pick up on what this is. It's hypo, which means under, like hypodermic. Hypo, under, and akouo, where we get our word acoustic, having to do with sound or hearing in this case. Literally, the word obedience means to hear under or to underhear, which, again, doesn't sound right to us, underhear. But if you think of the word understand, it's to have this piece of knowledge, and when you understand it, you're like, oh, now I get it. That makes sense to me. It connects with me. I resonate when I understand. To underhear whom? God, again, his word. To underhear his word is to not only hear the, you know, decibels or whatever on our eardrums, but to go, ah, I hear, and like Jesus often said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And he means to underhear, to respond to, resonate with, and obey. Children of obedience, those who underhear. And then the verse goes on, this is verse 14, as children of obedience who underhear God's word, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, previous evil desires that you had. Do not conform to those now as children of obedience. I'm not even going to try this Greek word for the word conform. It's a big one. But again, we'll notice an English word in the middle of it, and that is schematic. There's other characters on either side, but at the heart of this big word for conform or fashion-like is schematic. So he says, do not go by the schematic you had when you were in ignorance, those evil desires, but now you have a new schematic basically in Christ for life. A schematic like a pattern, like a blueprint. Now, what is your pattern? What is your blueprint? What is your schematic for life? Might have caught you off guard, might be thinking, I have no idea. We all have one. Believers, unbelievers, every single person on the planet, know it or not, we live by a certain pattern or schematic, like a blueprint. It's worth thinking about. Now, when you have a blueprint or a schematic, you don't just have it and look at it and say, well, that's nice. You actually live it. You need a plan or a scheme, if you will, to put this schematic into effect. It's like having a blueprint for a building and people just gather around, look at it, and just by looking at it, hope that this building will materialize somehow. No, you need a plan. You need people to actually do the work and then put the materials together and build based on that schematic. Well, I can tell you, when our mind goes blank, any question we have, always go back to God's word. And I will tell you, this is your schematic. This is our blueprint for new life in Christ. There is no other. This is it. God's word. Now, the former one we had, he says, as when you were in ignorance, evil desires, evil schematic, whether we realized it or not, the old schematic was evil. Now, we hear that word evil, well, we think evil. We don't think of us, right? We think of people in wicked darkness doing all these evil things. Evil is simply a heart, a mind, a person's soul that is not in line with God and His will for their life. Evil is doing things selfishly, doing things according to the world's ways. Sinful, every sin is evil in God's eyes. Covers all of that. Now, says when you were living in ignorance, we honestly don't know what we don't know, even spiritually, and that is true. Peter himself had operated in ignorance. He grew, he learned, and he talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:13, he says this. Apostle Paul writes, even though I, Paul, was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He recognizes that looking back. He thought he had the right blueprint, and it was the blueprint of the world, of his own sinfulness. It was evil. He says, I was acting in ignorance, but God showed me mercy and revealed the true schematic for my life that I'm to live by. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, Jesus speaking on the mountainside to thousands of people gathered. We get to the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine, this schematic, this blueprint, and puts them into practice, gets the scheme to follow what I say, be an under-hearer and now obedient to my word, is a wise man, builds his house on a rock. Nothing can ever destroy it, ever. But if you hear these words of mine, but do not have a plan, do not have a scheme, do not obey, do not put them into practice, your house, sorry, you heard what happened in Florida. Hurricane comes through, times that by a bunch more. What can stand? Nothing. But built on Jesus' words on the rock, you don't have to worry about anything. Hurricane spiritually in life, anything, everything. The devil throws at you, the sinful world, everything will stand. Children of obedience. As children of obedience, we're also to be children of holiness. Again, we separate these out, as Peter did too, because it helps us understand, and yet they all go together. You don't have one without the other two. They all go together. Children of holiness. And whereas children of obedience are those who hear and resonate with and respond to God, children of holiness, we could say, are children, are people, are believers who see God. Boy, when you see God, we witness throughout Scripture, people respond to His holiness. At the heart of the word holy simply means distinct from or different. God is holy. He's distinct from everything and everyone else in all creation, because He's the only God. Everything else is created by God. There's an eternal distinction between God and the rest. Holiness, if you notice the order of the verbs here in verse, picking up in verse 15, the order of the verbs, be holy in all you do. We're not holy because we're based on what we do. We're holy because we're based in and living with God through Jesus Christ. There is no holiness, in other words, apart from God. We can't do something and say that's holy on our own. It's not, unless God is in it. Everything God is in is holy because He is holy. God is holy. God, we don't say, He doesn't have DNA like we do. But we could put it this way, holiness is not only in God's DNA, it is God's DNA. He is holy. In other words, God cannot not be holy. Everything He says, everything He does is 100% holy because it's of and from God. Now, as born again believers in Christ who have received Him through faith, He died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day. We confess that Jesus is Lord with our mouths. We believe in our hearts He was raised from the dead. Holy Spirit, holy, right?
not just a spirit, but the Holy Spirit enters into us and makes us what? Holy. Ah, holy. So then God's holiness, when we're born again by faith in Christ, our spiritual DNA is holy as God is holy. And so with that, we resonate with his holiness in us. And the more that we see God's holiness, the more we detest unholiness and recognize it. Before that, we probably don't even see it or notice the difference. We see this in Isaiah, well-known verses in Isaiah chapter 6. That's the calling of Isaiah the prophet. He has a vision, sees God on his throne, and he sees the seraphim, these winged angel beings, and they are saying, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Even if they weren't saying the words, Isaiah is struck by the holiness of this glimpse of God. And just like Peter in the boat, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. When he sees Jesus' holiness in those circumstances, Isaiah says, whoa. This isn't like, whoa. This is W-O-E, which means, and he even says it, woe to me, I am ruined, which means I'm a dead man. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth, what comes out of our lips, is an overflow of what's in your heart. Isaiah is simply saying, I'm an unholy, sinful man in God's holy presence. And I'm among a people of unclean lips. A glimpse of God's holiness. And immediately, like Peter, like Isaiah, we see our unholiness, his distinction as the Holy One. And that awareness grows. We read again, and with Peter, the Apostle Paul would write about this struggle he would have. Then he wants to do the good that he now knows is good because of God's holiness and the schematic of God's word, but that sinful nature is still there. And I still do the things now I know I don't even want to do. I don't want to sin, he says, and yet I keep sinning. And that awareness just grows the more he sees God's holiness and that desire to be holy. Now these two words, be holy, it's much more than a command. And again, if God were to say, be holy, and now go do everything in a holy way, and you're on your own, is that even possible? No, that's not what this means. We can't, as soon as we look away from God or lean away from God at all, we're already going into unholiness. Everything holy is in and of and through God because he alone is holy. So when he says, be holy, I think of in Matthew 8. So I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We get into Matthew chapter 8. Says, when he, Jesus, came down from the mountainside after the sermon, large crowds were following him, thousands of people. Then it says, a man who was not among the crowds on the mountainside, but waiting, knew Jesus was up there. It says, a man with leprosy came. He wouldn't have been up on the mountainside. He would have been alone. He came to Jesus, knelt before him, and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, lepers were to be isolated, separated from all of society, to live on their own, apart, and it was on the leper, tells us in the Old Testament, if they saw other people coming close to them or nearby, the leper was supposed to yell out, unclean, unclean, to warn them so that they wouldn't get too close and for sure not touch them. First thing Jesus does, reaches out his hand. I know you're unclean, touches him. And then Jesus says, two words, be clean. Is this a command? Now, be clean, go and do things to make yourself. No, it's a declaration of now with Jesus' touch and word, he's made him clean. When God says, be holy, guess what? You are under here, obedient, responding in faith. You're holy. Why? Because God said so. be holy. Jesus said, be clean. Then it says immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus said, now go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now do, be clean, and now do the things that a clean person who's received God's healing forgiveness and grace should do. Go and do that as a clean person. God says, be holy, and read it here. Verse 15, so be holy in all you do. Be holy, the Lord says, as I am holy. Be holy, and now do, meaning resonate with my holiness and live out so all that you do in Christ is holy. So it's a declaration, be holy. It's also God's desire and design. We, men, women, male, female, Genesis chapter 1 tells us we're created in the image of God, who is in his very, again, I'll use the word DNA, holy. To be made in his image is to be made what? Holy. If it's unholy, it's not in God's image. So this is God's desire and his design. Also, it's our destination. What do I mean? When Isaiah had that vision, the throne room of God, it's the holy of holies in heaven. Reflective of the tabernacle and then the temple on earth, who could go in the holy of holies or the most holy place? Anyone? The high priest. Could he just go in anytime he wanted, every day? How often? On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one day of the year. And could he then, on that day, well, it's Yom Kippur, I get to go in the Holy of Holies and just saunter on in right away? No, I'm not going to go reading through all the preparations that needed to be done. There is vast and many and overwhelming. And all of it throughout, sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice to make even the furniture in the holy place and then the most holy place holy. That word shows up again and again. And the high priest was to wear a plate on his forehead on the garments that says, holy to the Lord. It would have been, how do you think the priest felt even on that day, even after all the preparations? I think I did it. I think it's all right. Just cross that threshold. Just like, oh, okay, here we go. Overwhelming with fear and a sense of God's utter holiness. So God's desire is that we all are with him in that place, meaning his presence, his holy presence. Can we be with him in his presence immediately like this if there's any sin at all tainting us? No. Sin cannot exist in God's holy presence. It will not. It'll die, meaning we would die. But God's desire is that we would be there, so he sent Christ as that sacrifice. Through his blood, we are made holy so that we can be with him as he desires. That's our destination, the holy of holies in heaven with God. As children of obedience and children of holiness, we are also called to be and are children of reverence. Those who fear God. Now, talking about holiness and unholiness, does the world at large, the world, fear God? Oh. Is there any sense that some days anyone in the world fears God? Huh. Romans chapter 3. Verse 18 says this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the whole verse. Romans 3:18 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm going to go back to verse 10 and read this whole section. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one, there's that word, understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away from him. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How is this sounding so far? Encouraging. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. overflow of the heart. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. Should we all go home now on that note? That is the unholy world. That is the state of every person apart from Jesus Christ. No fear. And verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is a direct quote from Psalm 36, which Ben read earlier. Psalm 36, verse 1. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 2, in their own eyes they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Verse 4, even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Again, plotting evil, this isn't referring only to someone like Hitler just plotting for the overthrow of the world and destruction of all humanity. This is people who don't know God, who have no fear of God, and every thought, selfish, self-centered, is evil. And scheming just, you know, anything and everything but having to do with God. You know, I mentioned DNA, our spiritual DNA, God's holiness. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, spiritually unholy DNA runs through and through all of life. And so as they lay on their beds, even plotting, we could use that word again, scheming. That's how we often think of it. Someone scheming something like, you know, think of some dark thing they're thinking of doing. Schematic. In a world like this, meaning a world that does not fear God, one person who truly fears God stands apart. One way and one reason a person who truly fears God does stand apart is because they do not fear the things of the world. They fear God, but nothing in this world. Nothing. Think of that. It's not about having no fear. It's about having no fear of anything but God, the one worthy of our fear. Now, I think just about every time this topic of fear comes up among Christians, it often gets downplayed. Well, it's not really fear. I can mention any names, but go to the Greek again. The Greek word behind the word fear, phobos, related to the word where we get the word phobia, which means fear. Phobia, phobic, fear. But here are the words that describe what this word defines. Phobos, panic, fear, terror, alarm. Those are the first four. And then reverence. Now, even Christians would like to just go, well, it really just means revering God. But here's the thing. It also means panic, fear, terror, alarm. Now, if you still don't believe me, we can't make this happen. We're not even called to test God, to manipulate God, which we can't anyway. But if, I'll just say, for sermon illustrative purpose, if God were to just show up this much right now, right here. I don't want to get too graphic. But we would all have to go change our pants. If you don't understand, see me after the service. I'm not kidding. Every single one of us would be terrified by simply a little glimpse of God. Fear. Panic, alarm, yes. Every time God shows up, there's that. And then God, Jesus, in the New Testament, will say, do not be afraid. When the angel showed up to the shepherds outside Bethlehem, an angel, not God, but the glory of the Lord shone around the angel. And when it says the shepherds were afraid, that happened. They fell like dead men. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and the others there were terrified. Peter himself knew this again. There were several occasions when he saw Jesus in the flesh, but there were moments like in the boat, and then another time in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm, and the disciples were terrified. Who is this? And when he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, got that glimpse of glory, they were terrified. There is that. It's not either or. It's all of it. It is panic. Go away from me, Lord. That's panic. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Woe to me. I am ruined. That's Isaiah. That's in panic and alarm. Just woe, you know. This is panic. So there is panic, there's fear, there's terror, there's alarm, and reverence. Now, we're not to fear death. We're not to fear hell because Jesus has taken care of that for us. But this is a right, proper, reverent fear of God. And when you have this fear, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 10, it wipes out all the other fears. Jesus in Matthew 10:28, he says, "Do not have a phobos, a phobia, a fear of men, of people, because the worst they can do is kill you." That sounds pretty bad. Jesus says, don't fear that. Don't fear them, because that's all they can do. He goes on, but do fear the one, God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus says that. Have that fear. But someone comes to you, to take your life even, do not be afraid. You've already crossed over from death to life, if you believe my words. Boy, Isaiah saw God's holiness. Whoa, again, the panic, alarm, terror. I'm ruined. I'm a dead man. Peter saw Jesus' holiness in a boat full of fish. You would think, man, Peter's a fisherman. This is what they tried to do all night, all day, every night. They tried to get this to happen. And you would think Peter would be like, yeah, like kind of this, whoa, we should do this more often. We can live off this the rest of the year. Just take a fish. He didn't even notice the fish. He just noticed the holiness of Jesus in the boat. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Jesus did not go away. Jesus did not go jump in a lake. Jesus did not do that. Jesus, looking at Peter kneeling in this boat amongst all these flopping fish, he said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, Simon Peter, you will be a fisher of people." Peter, his brother Andrew, James, his brother John, these four fishermen, after that, left their nets, which means nets now full of so many fish, it would have, on any other day, made them extremely happy. They left all that. They left their boats. They left everything to follow Jesus as children of obedience, under hearing his word, as children of holiness, be holy as I am holy with Jesus, and as children of reverence, being reminded, because even we usually forget that we are to fear God. And they had reminders. Whoa. He's God. Jesus is calling you today to the same. To hear him, to obey. Children of obedience. To see him, to look to him. And as you see him, and yes, experience his touch on you, be holy in all you do. All in and through Jesus Christ. And as Peter said, to live your life here as a foreigner or stranger in reverent fear. Here being this life on earth in this time frame. That all is to be in reverent fear of God. But not fear here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling Peter, and we get to witness what he went through in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and then as you inspired him by your Holy Spirit to write this letter to these exiles who were living as strangers and exiles in various ways, facing challenges, and Lord, we are facing those today. Help us through your word, help us by the power and presence of your holy, holy Spirit to be children of obedience, under hearing you, resonating with your word as the blueprint for our life, to be holy, Lord, not by seeking or focusing on what we do, but on focusing on you. And you make us holy, and you make what we do and say holy by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, teach us again what it means to live in reverent fear, a fear of you, not of this world, not of other people, not of Satan, not of death, but a reverent, holy fear of you in everything we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.